Hi, guys.
Hi.
It's all the other the services that have to be so much more formal. When I was coming up and say, hi, I'm Matt, I'm part of the evening congregation. Hopefully most of you know that I'm Matt and part of the evening congregation and have at least seen me, but hi, my name's Matthew. If we haven't met, I'm part of the evening congregation and I've been part of Jubilee since the late 90s. And Brandon's laughing because what that actually means is that my parents were part of Jubilee when I was born, which was at the end of November, at the end of 1999. So technically, I was only alive for about the last month of the 1990s, and I definitely wasn't in church until the early 2000s, but I claim the 90s tag with pride. I've been here faithfully since the mid to early 90s, so that's very, very exciting. But I feel like I was born into Jubilee. I feel like I've been here my whole life. Jubilee is very much my church family, and I've loved over the years being able to celebrate big milestones with my church family. One of those big milestones you might know came about 2 months ago when I got married, which was very, very exciting. Got married to Hope. Yeah, yeah. And if you know Hope, then you know that I'm married way up, so praise God for that. But it was funny, in the lead up to our wedding, in the lead up to our marriage, we were meeting with all these married couples, trying to prepare ourselves and to make sure we're ready for married life and the wedding. And what all of them said to us was, it's going to be great and it's going to be a lot of fun, but it's going to be really, really hard. It's going to be really, really, really challenging. And 2 months in, I can tell you that, to be honest, it's just been pretty great. it's been the best. I highly recommend it. Find yourself a spouse. The streets will be fine without you. Get married. It is great. I've had the best time. And, you know, it's 2 months, you know, I'm sure, but it has been absolutely amazing. It's basically a year, you know. And one of the great things that comes with marriage is you obviously get a whole new family, right? Hope's family has become my family, which has been great. They're amazing. I love them. There are very, very many of them. They're a prolific family. There's kids everywhere. But they are so much fun. And it's been amazing being welcomed in and loved by a whole new family. And Hope's parents are actually in Toti. And so we got to fly up over the last weekend and spend some time with them, which was great. But it obviously meant that we were in Toti with her parents for the rugby final on Saturday night. Now, look, it's only been a week, so I'm still allowed to talk about the rugby. I know we've spoken about it a lot, but I wasn't here last week, so I think I'm allowed to still talk about the rugby because it was amazing. It was so, so exciting. We had like 20 people in the lounge screaming at the TV for like a solid 80 minutes. I think we actually have a video of the moment the Springboks won. So as you can see, we had a good time. We really, really enjoyed ourselves. And I'm sure you guys were celebrating as well. It was a fantastic evening, right? It was stressful. It was anxiety-inducing. It was exciting. It was fun. And it's genuinely, and I don't know if I'm proud or ashamed to say this, but it's genuinely impacted my week since then. Right? I don't know if you had this, but winning on Saturday night has genuinely made my week better because, and we'll, you know, I'll get to the Bible in a minute, but statistically and undeniably, we are now the best rugbying nation in the world. And that's just the most exciting thing. And that has impacted everything that I've done this week, right? I've had this kind of green hue over all of the thoughts that I've had this week. As I've tried to be productive at work, which has, you know, come and gone, I've just been thinking about the rugby. You know, as I was trying to read my Bible and prepare this message, I kept thinking about the rugby, which wasn't the most helpful thing. But it did mean on Wednesday when I was prepping this message, I was thinking through the game on Saturday, as one does when is, you know, praying faithfully into scripture, thinking about the rugby. And I was thinking that if Brandon, and we all love Brandon, but if Brandon had missed the game on Saturday night for some inexcusable reason, we'd still love him because Jesus tells us to. But if he had missed the game on Saturday night and I called him and I said, Brandon, the Springboks won, right? We're four-time world champions, the Springboks won, but he didn't see the game. In that moment, he can choose to either believe me or to disbelieve me. He doesn't know what the result is, but I'm telling him that we won and he can choose to believe me or not. And ultimately, him believing me or not believing me doesn't change the reality that the Springboks won. The only thing that had changed is that he had a much worse week than me because he didn't have the joy that came with being a world champion. right? But him believing or not believing what I said doesn't change the reality of what happened. So then, you know, I was thinking about rugby, and then I thought I should probably start preparing my message. And so I was thinking about the promises of God, because we're looking at a promise of God today. I was thinking about how the promises of God work in the same way. Right, the promises of God are true, and they're guaranteed, and they're going to happen, whether we believe them or not. The promises of God are true just because he said them. And I think this is a really important framework to have as we kind of dive into this promise of God, because Paul has given us this promise to kind of at the end of this passage where he's looking at suffering. So we're going to be talking about suffering tonight. And Paul's given us this promise at the end of this passage about suffering to give us comfort, to give us purpose, and to give us hope. And the promise is true, whether we believe it or not. The only thing that changes is whether we are getting the comfort and hope and purpose from the promise that God intended. Either way, it's going to happen just because God said it. So before we dive in, let's pray. Yeah, Father God, thank you, Lord, for the rich goodness that we've been able to get from this series in Romans, Father God. Thank you for the joy and the freedom that comes from your gospel message. Father God, we want to invite your spirit here, Lord. Won't you speak through me? Won't you prepare our hearts to hear the message that you have for us tonight? Amen. Amen. So we're looking at Romans 8, 28 to 30 today, which is the end of a thought that Paul has been having on the reality of suffering. So if you have your Bibles, let's read Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So if you've been tracking with us through this series, you'll know that Paul has been walking us through the gospel message and the implications that the gospel message has for the way that we live our lives. And he's really put in a graft, right? Especially in the last couple chapters, trying to convince the Romans and trying to convince us that we have been justified and that our justification came through Christ and is completely unrelated to our action, right? He's been really trying to drive home the point that you are justified and it's not because of you. You are justified and it's just because of what Christ has done. And then we saw last week, Paul's expanding on that to say that you were justified because you were joined with Christ. And because you were joined with Christ, your life is going to follow the same shape as Christ's life. Which means, amazingly, that we're joined with Christ in a future glory for eternity, where we are adopted and made co-heirs with him. But it also means that we're joined with Christ in his suffering. And the suffering isn't going to be an exception to the normal life of blissful happiness that we have. Actually, this suffering is going to be the reality of the life of a redeemed Christian living in a fallen world. And then we saw Paul's response to suffering, right? This reality that it's going to be there, and his response, and therefore what our response should be, is not to become consumed by our circumstance. Right? His response wasn't to look inwards, as we're often tempted to do. It was to look upwards. Was to have his focus lifted and put onto the future glory that we have through Christ. His response in suffering was to hold onto that glory through our suffering, because actually the glory that's coming is far better than any temporary suffering we could have right now. And that's amazing and that's beautiful and it's true, but I'm really glad that Paul didn't stop there. But I'm really glad that he didn't say, just put your head in the sand for now and kind of just try and get through it because there's something better coming. And there is something better coming, and that's amazing and glorious. But he said, also now while you're in it, actually, I have a promise from God that's going to give you purpose. I have a promise from God that's going to give you comfort. So actually, in your suffering now, he's saying we can hold on to the future that's coming because it's good and it's glorious. But actually, while you're in the pain now, God is still with you, and he has a promise to bring you purpose. And that's what we're looking at today. We have the happy part, right? We're looking at this promise that God has given us that gives us comfort and gives us purpose. And that promise is in verse 28 and 29. And in it, Paul says that in your present suffering, in the current hardship that you're dealing with, God is working it for the good, which is to conform you to the image of Christ. And this is one of my favorite promises of God in the Bible. I find it to be one of the most comforting promises of God in the Bible, purely because it's so wide. There are so few qualifiers and restrictions that have been put on this promise. It says, A, if you love God and have been called according to his purpose, if you're saved, B, God is going to work everything for your good. Everything. All I need to do is to be saved. And God has said that he's going to work everything for my ultimate good. And we'll look in a minute at what that ultimate good is that God's working all things to. But actually, I don't want us to rush past the magnitude of this promise. I don't want us to rush past the magnificence of this promise. God has said it is working all things for the good of his people. There's no size limit. There's no restriction. God, he hasn't said he's working the big things or the small things for the good of his people. He is working all things for the good of his people. I find that often when I hear a promise like this, I can restrict God's promise in a way that God hasn't restricted it. And I think we do this in one of two ways. Either we minimize our suffering and we say, yeah, I know, you know, God works all things for the good, but actually, well, you know, what I'm dealing with isn't as bad as what my friend's dealing with. So God's going to work that for the good, but I kind of just need to get through this now, right? Or we say, you know, it's bad, but it could be worse. I kind of just need to make a plan. God's focused with bigger things. What I do often is I'll look at what Christ suffered and I'll say, look what he suffered for me. I can't now come to him and complain about this thing that I'm dealing with. Look what he suffered for me. I can't now come and ask him for more help. So either we minimize our suffering and say it's too small to qualify for God's promise, or we say, what I'm dealing with is far worse than anything that anyone else around me is dealing with. No one can understand me. No one can empathize with me. And there's definitely no way that this could ever be worked for good. It's too big, it's too dark, it's too hard, it's too awful. There's no way that it could ever be anything other than terrible, and there's definitely no way that it could ever be good. So either we minimize our suffering or we despair because of our suffering. But God's promise here hasn't said that he's going to work some things for the good, hasn't said that he's going to work the really big things for the good, hasn't said that he's going to work the small things for the good. It said he's going to work all things for the good. I think if we didn't have a couple of verses before this, it would be easy to say, well, clearly God doesn't get it. Clearly he doesn't get it. Because if he really knew what I was facing, if he really understood how hard this thing I'm going through is, he wouldn't be able to give such a wide promise and say he's going to work it for the good. Because I don't see any good right now. Clearly God just doesn't get it. Or he wouldn't have made a promise that couldn't possibly be true. But what makes this promise powerful and what makes it comforting is that it's coming from the only one who can really get it. This promise is coming at the end of this passage where, as we saw last week, Paul is speaking about how our corrupted and fallen world has caused this suffering. And our bodies are groaning in this suffering. Our bodies are groaning. And then he says, the Spirit of God is groaning along with us. The Holy Spirit, who knows our hearts and knows the hearts of the Father, is interceding for us. So God is more able to understand your pain. God is more able to understand your circumstance and your hardship than anybody else because he's in it with you. God is more able to empathize with what you are facing because he is facing it with you. So this promise isn't coming from a God who just doesn't get it. It's coming from a God who gets it more than anyone else ever could. So yes, we are going to face suffering. Maybe you're facing suffering right now. Maybe it feels like you've only ever faced suffering. But Paul has given us this promise to say, take heart. Be encouraged. Because no matter how bad or how dark it may seem, it is never beyond the redeeming hand of God. God is working all things for the good. What is it in your life right now that you just can't see God's hand in? What's the circumstance that you're dealing with in your life right now that you don't see any way this could be worked for the good? You don't see any way this could be anything other than awful. What's the thing in your life right now that you're really struggling to trust God's plan through? Maybe you were retrenched from a job. Maybe you are really, really struggling with your mental health. Maybe you're feeling crippled by anxiety. Maybe your relationship ended. Maybe your parents sick. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that feels like it's too big for anyone else to understand, this promise is here to tell you that it's not hopeless. Because the only one who could ever truly understand you, the only one who could truly empathize with the pain that you're facing, is also the only one who can do something about it, and he has promised that he will work it for your good. And this is so important for us to be reminded of, because I find that when what happens generally is when we're in this space, right? When we're in the moment, we're in the suffering, we're in the really hard circumstance, our focus gets pulled inwards, right? Our perspective gets restricted until all we can see is the hurt, and all we can see is the pain, and all we can see is the darkness, and it's crushing and it's overwhelming and there's no purpose and no reason and I just can't breathe and nothing could come from this. And this promise that Paul is giving us is saying that our perspective needs to be lifted out of our pain. It needs to be lifted out of ourselves and placed on the one person who understands you, sees you, knows what you're dealing with, and has promised that he's going to work it for your good. And this promise is that whether you see it or not, ultimately whether you believe it or not, God is working this for your good. And this should give us hope. Because while this circumstance might be out of your control, probably is outside of your control, it's not outside of God's control. It's not bigger than him. It doesn't overwhelm him, and he's promised that he will work it for your good. It's like when someone breaks their leg. I don't know, has anyone broken their leg before? Hands up. Anyone? Oh, gee, a lot of people, okay. I've been told it's painful. Did it hurt? He says it hurts. Okay, breaking your leg hurts, right? It really, really hurts. And a very important part of the healing process when you've broken your leg is setting the leg. And did setting the leg, does that hurt? Setting the leg, yeah. Setting the leg also really, really hurts. Bits of bone are going against each other and ligaments and, you know, I don't know, doctors, the thing, it happens and it's sore, right? But it's very, very important. And so when the paramedic arrives and sees the person on the floor and the leg's going that way and they're like, it shouldn't be going that way, it should be going that way. The paramedic knows we're going to have to set the leg. So the paramedic tells the person on the floor, look, buddy, I'm going to have to set your leg and it's really, 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 really going to hurt while I do it. But it's going to be much better for you afterwards because it means that your leg will be healed properly. And in that moment, the person has a choice to either believe the paramedic that there's a good purpose that will come from this pain or not to believe the paramedic. Either way, it's really, really, really going to hurt. It will. Either way, it's really, really going to hurt. But in the first scenario, the pain is purposeless and meaningless and just more pain. And in the second scenario, actually, there's a good purpose that has been worked from the pain because it means the person's leg will be healed correctly. Do you believe that God is working for your good through your suffering? Do you believe that his spirit is with you in the valley of the shadow of death? That his spirit is groaning with you and interceding for you? Do you believe that in your moment right now where it hurts and you can't see the good that's going to come for it, that God's going to work it for your good anyway? Are you taking comfort from this promise that God has given us? And now, before we carry on, I think it's important for us to know what Paul is saying and what he isn't saying. Because this is it's a bumper sticker verse. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. It means we hear it quoted everywhere, sometimes in context, generally out of context. And the danger with bumper sticker verses is that it can build in us a false and a harmful expectation on God that he's promised something that he hasn't. And I think the misunderstanding that we often have with this verse is related to the good that God is working all things towards. Right? We hear this said a lot, God's working all things for your good. But the misunderstanding that we have in that is what does it mean for God to work things for our good? What is the good that he's working it towards? So what Paul is saying is that in your present suffering through every circumstance, God is going to work all things for the good of his people, which is to conform you to the image of Christ. Paul is saying that what is ultimately best for you is for you to be made to look more like Jesus. In verse 29, it says that God's purpose, our ultimate good, God's purpose, is for us to be made more like Christ. And this is ultimately what's best for us because it's who we were made to be. Looking like Christ is who we were made to be. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So we were created in the image of God, complete, whole, and perfect replicas. And then, if you know the story, through sin, we became corrupted. And we no longer perfectly represent that original creational blueprint that we were created to represent. And we see this in the world, right? We see this in ourselves more often than not. We see it in other people. You're clearly not perfect. You know, you clearly don't represent God, right? But I see this in myself, right? We're still made in the image of God. We still carry his likeness, but it has been corrupted. It is not perfect. Literally last week, I was at work and my manager was telling me about something that one of the other teams is dealing with. They're really, really struggling. There's a huge complication in their particular role, and they're really not having a good time of it. And as much as I wish it was, my first internal response wasn't, that's so hard. What can we do to rally around them as a team? How can we help them? Where can I jump in? What can we do to support them? Unfortunately, my first internal response was, that's so hard, but jeepers, I'm glad it's happening to them and not to me. Right? And that's awful. That's a terrible response to have, but that's immediately where my heart went. I'm like, that's hard. They're my friends. My friends are struggling. I was like, well, I'm glad it's them, not me. Right? Clearly, I'm not a perfect replica of a selfless and loving God. That's not how God would have responded. That's not how he would have wanted me to respond. Clearly, I am in need to be made to look more like the one who created me. And ultimately, this is what is best for me because it's who I was originally made to represent. It's taking me back to the creational blueprint that I was created to represent. And as God makes us more like Christ, our character starts to look more like Christ. So as God uses circumstance to mold me more into the image of Christ, I will be more patient. I'll be kinder. I'll be more compassionate. I'll be slower to anger. I'll be gentler. I'll be more peaceful because Christ is the Prince of Peace. I'll be more joyful because my joy will be rooted in Christ and not in my circumstance. I'll be wiser because Christ is the wisdom of God. And ultimately, I will be better able to endure my suffering because Christ endured his suffering. So what is ultimately best for me, what's ultimately best for you, is for God to use every circumstance and every scenario to make you look more like Christ, because Christ is the perfect muse that you were created to represent. And that is what this promise says. This promise says that through every hardship you face, God is going to use it to make you more like Jesus. And this is a long process, and ultimately it will only be fully completed in heaven when we stand with Christ in glory. But this is what is best for us, is for us to be stepping into the image that God created us to be, for God to be using circumstance to make us more like Christ. That's what Paul is saying. What Paul isn't saying is that everything is going to work out well financially. Aish. What Paul isn't saying is that life is going to be easy all of the time. What he isn't saying is that if you just get through this season of hardship, there's going to be a great season of comfort that comes afterwards. And if we have this misunderstanding of what God has promised, if we have this misunderstanding that actually what God's promised is a temporary material comfort for now, it can leave us in a really, really, really dangerous position. And there's two main problems with that. And the first is that it means that we haven't truly understood what it means to be adopted and made co-heirs with Christ. Right? We haven't truly grasped how magnificent and generous it is to be made into the image of Christ. If we are able to minimize the actual promise that God has given us so far that it hides behind our desire for a temporary material comfort now, we haven't truly understood and grasped how magnificent and generous a gift it is that God is promising us. And that's what Paul's been trying to say through this whole passage, is that this future we have with Christ, this glory that is coming, this eternity with God as co-heirs with his Son, is worth far more than any temporary material comfort you could have right now. And when we bumper stickerize this promise to mean just that God's going to give you a temporary something now, we are at risk of losing what God is actually promising us. We lose sight of what the promise actually means. And the second problem with bumper stickerizing this promise is that it can leave us bitter and angry with God if we don't see the fulfillment of a promise that we thought God gave us, but he never actually did. Right? If we have this misunderstanding of what God said, we can try and hold him to a promise that he never really gave us. If your expectation of God from this promise is that he's going to take your suffering away right now, or that he's going to bring you some material wealth or material comfort through it, and he doesn't do that, it's going to leave you confused and resentful because you believe God hasn't kept up his end of a promise that he never actually made. Because God hasn't promised that he's going to work all things for what you think is good. God has promised that he's going to work all things for what he knows is good. When I was a child, I'm not joking, this is very serious. I was radically convinced to my core. It's one of the deepest beliefs I think I held as a child, that peas were the worst thing for me and the best thing for me was to never have to eat peas or corn again. I still partially believe it. Radically convinced that the best thing for me was to never eat peas or corn again. My parents were equally radically convinced that I was wrong. They were equally radically convinced that what I thought was best for me was not what was best for me. Thankfully, I'm married now and I've moved out, so my parents can't tell me what to do anymore. But now I'm married, so my wife can tell me to eat peas and corn, so I've lost that battle twice. But I was radically convinced to my core, with everything in me, I believed that peas and corn were killing me. That there was some disease in them that made them taste so ugh. I was radically convinced that the best thing for me was to never have to eat them again. But my parents knew that even though I thought that's what was best for me, it wasn't actually what was best for me. All right, do you believe that God knows better than you do what is good for you? 75% of the time, I don't even know what I'm feeling. I don't know if maybe it's just me, but most of the time, I'm confused by me. Right? Is it really that much of a step, of a stretch to say that the God who made me knows better than I do what's good for me? That the God who created me knows better than I do what is ultimately best for me? So God has promised that in your present suffering, in your current hardship, in your current pain, he is going to work it for your good, which is to make you more like Jesus. And Paul finishes this thought, finishes this promise by answering a question that he's anticipating we're asking. He's anticipating us saying, great, Paul, my guy, I appreciate that, but this promise only brings me comfort. This promise only brings me purpose if it's true, right? This promise only means anything to me if I can trust that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. This promise only brings comfort if actually God is a promise keeper you can be relied on. What assurance do I have that God is going to do what he said he's going to do? So Paul finishes this thought in verse 30 with the proof of this promise. And he says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So we can be confident that God will keep his promise because our future glorification is so secure that it's as if it already happened. Right, Paul has spent so much time in this letter convincing us that we've been justified in Christ. He spent so much time really trying to drive it home that you have been justified in Christ. And here he says that if you have been justified, which we know we have been, then we have already been predestined, we have already been called, and we've already been glorified. See, Paul uses something here called the prophetic past tense. Okay, bear with me. Because in this list that he gives us, he says we've already been predestined, we've already been called, we've already been justified. Those have all happened. And then he says you've already been glorified. And we know from verse 17 and verse 18 that actually that glorification he's speaking about is still to come, right? It's a future glory that we're holding on to, but he speaks about it in the past tense. Because he's saying that future glory that you don't have yet is so secure, so guaranteed that it's as if it already happened. Our future glorification is as certain as our past justification. Right, this future hope that we have is secure because even though we don't have it yet, it's been completed. Right? When Christ was on the cross and he took all our sin and he took all of our shame and he gave his life for us, he shouted, "It is finished." And in that moment, it was finished. All of it. It was done. You were justified. You were glorified. And so we can trust that God is going to be working for our good in our current suffering because he's already worked for our good in eternity. On an eternal scale, God has already called you. He has already justified you. He has already glorified you. He's already worked everything for your good. And if he's already done it for eternity, you can trust that he's going to do it for you now. So we have a hope in the present, which is rooted in what God has done in eternity. And ultimately, this is the most gracious gift that God could ever give us. Because suffering is a part of the world just because it's broken. Suffering is a part of the reality of living here because the world is broken and it's filled with broken people. And everyone has to deal with that suffering. Believer, non-believer, saved, non-saved. Everyone has to deal with suffering while we live here just because the world is broken. But what God has done is through this promise, he has given us a purpose that actually the suffering we face isn't purposeless. The suffering we face isn't meaningless. That the suffering we are going to face because the world is broken, actually God is going to use it for our ultimate good. So what does this mean for us? Right, and we'll land here in a minute. Because Paul hasn't given us an imperative in this passage. There's no action words. There's no doing words. He's not telling us to do anything. He's just telling us this is what God has said and it's going to happen because God said it. He's just giving us this promise and saying you can choose to believe it and take comfort or you can choose not to believe it. There's no imperative we have to do to make it true. It's true just because it came from God. So what do we do with it? What does it mean for us? I think there's two main groups of people that I want to speak to. And this applies to all of us, but there's two main groups that I want to speak to. And the first is the believer who is currently going through suffering. You're currently in something that just feels like it's too much. It's too dark. It's too painful. It's too hard. No one can see. No one can understand. No one really empathizes. And it's too sore. You can't see how God is ever going to use this for good. You can't see how this could ever be worked for a good purpose. And Paul has given us this promise for you to tell you that even though you can't see what God is doing with your moment right now, God is still going to be doing it. God is giving you this promise to say even though you can't see where the good is coming, it's still going to be coming. God has given you this promise to say, take heart, my son, take heart, my daughter. I know it's sore, I know it's painful, but I'm there with you. I'm interceding for you, and I'm working it for your ultimate good. And if we believe that God is a promise keeper who does what he says he will do, then our suffering should ultimately turn us to praise. Because it means that God will take what is broken in our lives and he will work it for good. And not just a theoretical good for the kingdom, which he is going to do. He's going to work it for the good for the kingdom, but for your good. God is going to take what is broken in your life and use it for your ultimate good. Use it for what is best for you. This doesn't mean there's no space for sorrow or heartache or deep, deep pain. Psalms are full of it. But ultimately, if we believe that God is going to take what is broken and redeem it, that God is going to take what is painful and give us purpose, that he's going to take our suffering and give us meaning, it should turn us to worship. So we're going to respond with a song. But if that's you, and if you're in a moment right now, or actually you just feel overwhelmed and overcome by the circumstance that you're in, and you feel alone and isolated, actually, we want to be able to pray with you. We want to be able to journey with you because God has given us this amazing promise, right? He said there's something way better that's coming. And even now I'm with you and working it for your good. But he's also given us a fellowship of brothers and sisters. You can stand with us. You can cry with us. You can pray with us. So if that is you and you're facing something right now that just feels like it's overwhelming you, we want to be able to stand with you in prayer. So when we start in a second now, if that is you, please come forward. We'll be at the front. We want to pray with you. We want to journey with you and cry with you and come to the Lord with you because He loves you and he sees you and he is with you and he wants you to have this comfort. He wants you to have this purpose that this promise is giving us. That's the first group. The second group that I want to speak to, and band can come now, we're going to stop now, but the final group that I want to speak to is the non-believer. Actually, you don't know Christ. You haven't been saved. You don't know Jesus. And this promise is so deep and rich for the believer because it says that ultimately we have a hope and a purpose in our pain. For the believer, this says you have something better that's coming and you have a comfort now in the suffering that you face. For the non-believer, you don't have that promise. You don't have that. And ultimately, you don't have the great future glory with Christ that is coming. You still have the suffering. We all have the suffering. We all have the pain. But you don't have the promise that God has given to bring us comfort, to bring us purpose. But God so deeply wants you to have that promise. God so deeply wants you to have access to that hope. He so deeply wants you to have access to that future glory that is coming. Because Christianity, it's not about rules and it's not about laws. It's ultimately about relationship. Right? Hebrews 12 says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, which was you. Relationship with you. That's what took Christ to the cross. He wanted to know you. He wanted to be known by you. And that's why he did everything that needed to be done, every action that needed to be taken to make it possible for you to access this promise. He did that already. There's no action that you need to take, no thing you need to complete to access this promise that God is giving us. Joel 2:32 says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Later in this book, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God wants you to have this promise. God wants you to have access to this hope that we have, this purpose that we have. And he's done everything that needed to be done to make that possible. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. And we want to be able to do that with you. Right, because we love you and God loves you and he wants you to have this. He wants you to be able to take joy. He wants relationship with you. So if that is you, please, we'll be at the front. Please come find one of us. We really, really want to pray with you because God loves you and he wants to know you and be known by you. So let's not forget this. Right? Let's not forget this promise. Because there's so much deepness and richness in this promise that can bring so much to us as we're facing hardship. And this promise is that God is making his people more like Christ. Through every circumstance, through every situation, God is going to make you more like Jesus. God is always going to be working for your good. Yeah, Father God, thank you, Lord, for the depth of goodness in a promise like this, Lord. Thank you, Father God, that you so loved us and cared for us, Lord, that you knew the suffering we would face. You knew the pain that we would face, Lord, and you gave us a promise, Lord, that we would have comfort and hope through that pain. Thank you, Lord, that we don't face it alone, that you stand with us, that you understand us, you empathize with us, Father God. Lord, thank you for this future glory that you have promised us, Lord, this hope that we can hold on to. Lord, I pray that you would be letting this settle in our hearts, Father God, that we wouldn't forget this and move past this, but actually this truth, Lord, would settle in our souls, Father God, and it would bring us comfort and it would bring us joy. Amen.